Welcome to Mount Pleasant Methodist Church in Van Cleve, Mississippi. This is our Bible study for the book Profoundly Christian, Distinctly Methodist by Ryan Barnett and Jason Vickers. This is session 4 and was recorded on September 24th, 2025.
YouTube channel, and to those of you studying at home, we've just watched the video for what's called week 2, or video number 2. That will be posted on our YouTube channel for Mount Pleasant, and those of you who are studying at home can get that this afternoon and later this week and look at that before you begin your study of Jesus on questions 7 through 9. Today I want to do that. I want to just take question number 7, which is, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Here's some scriptures. I'm going to start over here with Paul and Toddy. Paul, if you'll read for us Mark, look this up, Mark 9, 7. And Toddy, Matthew 3, 17. And Stephen, John 3, 16. We won't even have to look that one up, I hope.
That's our study for this week on Profoundly Christian, Distinctly Methodist. Thank you for walking these doctrinal depths with us, guided by Ryan Barnett, Jason Vickers, and the rich catechism of the Global Methodist Church. May we continue embracing a faith that's profoundly Christian in its foundations and distinctly Methodist in its vibrant call to holiness and love.
And then I'm going to skip west and go over to Sarah Smith, Jude. It's a little book in the back of the New Testament, Jude 1:4. Now, look those up, and here's what I want us to do today. I want us to talk about what, by the way, a true story from seminary. I remember spending 3 or 4 lectures, maybe you did this at Duke, on the difference between homeoousis and are you smiling over there, Stephen, and homoiesis. The difference in the Greek is one letter in terms of what Arius thought and what Athanasius thought. And they, by the way, if you don't think this was important, they debated this for 2.5 years. Not 2 Sundays, not 1 Wednesday morning. But for 2.5 years, they debated, is Jesus of the same stuff of God, or is he, as Arius said, just a little bit higher than the angels and a little bit lower than God? Of course, the church came to the conclusion that he was God. Let's read from the Creed. Look on page 25. And it says there, when it says profoundly Christian, read that statement with me. Jesus Christ is the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. Wow. That's heavy stuff. That's heavy stuff. By the way, there's a great Christmas song, if y'all are thinking about your Christmas songs. There's a Christmas song with that line in it, true God of true God. Anybody know what hymn that is, Toddy?
Isn't it in Oh Come All You Faithful?
It is. Toddy wins the prize today. Toddy wins the prize. It is true God of true God. Adeste te fidelis, Oh Come All You Faithful. So even our Christmas or Advent hymns have in them this truth, this basic truth of that. So let's read the scriptures, and then let's look on page number 26 and 27 there, and then particularly we're going to get to 1 John after we read these. So let's start with Mark 9, 7 to Paul.
Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud. This is my Son whom I love. Listen to him.
What setting is that in? Anybody know?
Transfiguration.
It's what now?
The Transfiguration.
It's the Transfiguration. All right, so. And we hear the same phrase later, earlier in his what? In his baptism.
Right.
All right, Toddy, Matthew 3:17.
And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.
There's your baptism. All right, Stephen, John 3:16.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life.
And y'all know where that is. Okay. Acts 2:36, Woody.
36. I had 26. Therefore, Let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ.
Ooh. We're heavy. All right, keep going, Susan.
This is Romans 10:9. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved.
Savior, Lord, Christ, my beloved Son. Did I go to Gary next, or did I go to Gary?
To us, there is the one God, the Father, of whom all things are, of whom all are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom all are all things, and we by him.
So now we got Jesus, Redeemer, Savior, beloved Son, involved in what? Creation. Making all things. All right, Sherry.
This is Philippians 2:11. And every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
And then Jude, Sarah.
For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license of immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord.
Ooh. They were immoral and they also did what? They what? They denied that Jesus was Lord. The earliest confession, I think he mentioned it on, the earliest confession of the church was, he is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. That was the password to get into fellowship in the early church. When they were meeting in secret in the catacombs, that was the password, among other things. Christ is Lord. So let's flip over to 28 in your manual, and let's read this longer passage. And I'm going to just pick on some people that haven't read. I'm going to start with Marie. Marie, start with John chapter 1 and read down about the first 5 verses of chapter 1 of John. And then, Gwen, if you'll be prepared to pick up with verse 6 and down through about 12. And then, Jerry, you got a Bible on you? 13 through 17. If y'all will read that. Let's read this first. Just read John.
How far do you want me to go?
Through 5.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John.
Pick up with 6,
Gwen. Oh, okay. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God.
I think one translation used the word power there, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. The power to become children of God. All right, Gary?
Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became the flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ.
Wow. All right, so looking on page 28, your questions for this quote-unquote week, it's for the whole week, I understand that. What does John say about the Word? Let's just summarize. What did John say about the Word? The Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word became
flesh.
Now let's skip through this. We cannot. Somebody reminded me, Madam and Stephen, this week. We can slow down. We're going to slow down on this because this is at the core of what we believe. That God became flesh. John 3, all the scripture. God doesn't remain distant, but becomes real and present. Can you see how it might have been a struggle for the early Christians to work through this idea that God is in the flesh? And if so, why do you think that was? You think it was difficult for them? Maybe you said, how long did it take them? 250 years to get to the place of the Nicene Creed, the creed that we're basing our catechism on. How is that difficult for you? Maybe because we've been Christians a long time, we've been brought up in the church, we've heard that phrase, in the flesh or incarnation. We've taken communion. So can you understand how this was a new idea for the early Christians? You think it was hard? What do most people believe about God generically? What do they believe?
He's up in heaven.
He's up in heaven. And he's a what?
He's everywhere.
He's what?
He's everywhere.
So he's a spirit. It's a spiritual thing. So when you start talking about God in the flesh, what happens in the flesh? What happens with our flesh?
Corruptibility.
Corruptibility. And that's why Paul says in Corinthians that the what?
The
corruptible puts on
incorruptible.
And we say that at every funeral, just about we ever do. Is it hard to get your mind wrapped around? Can you see how the early Christians, not us so much, had trouble with that? Because if you were talking about God in the flesh, gosh, then the flesh is sinful. The flesh does bad things. You know, we're kind of back to what Flip Wilson, you know, the devil made me do. We're back to that kind of thinking. So what else does the gospel writer say about the Word? The Word became flesh, and what else? And did what?
He lived a sinless life.
Dwelt among us and lived a sinless life. Talk about this. They talked about it on the team. Is Jesus ever absent from us?
What did you say?
Is Jesus ever absent from us?
No.
What are the conditions for his presence?
Two or three are gathered.
So whenever the church is together, Jesus is present. Our founder and our chief theologian, John Wesley, believed that not only was he present in the meeting of the church, he was also present in the sacraments. And we say it on Sunday morning. We say that prayer. We say, Lord, may this body and bread be for us what?
Our salvation.
The body and blood of Christ. We say that. I don't know if we believe it some Sundays, but we say it. So this idea, so he became flesh, he lived a sinless life, is always present. What else does John say about him? What else do we read?
That he was not the light, but he was only a witness to the light.
Now that's speaking of John.
John.
John the Baptist is speaking of Jesus. So John is saying, I'm not the light. Who is the light?
Jesus
is the light. So Jesus has come into the world. He's present in the world. And when he leaves and ascends into heaven, what does he do? Sends his
Holy Spirit.
All
right. Ron, can I ask you something?
Yeah.
It's interesting that in these verses that we've read, there are none about Jesus himself, what Jesus said about himself, which is particularly poignant in John's gospel.
Because
I mean, he is saying, and I think I preached on this 2 weeks ago, the passage where Philip said, show us the Father, we will be satisfied.
And what does he say?
And it's like, well, first of all, it's like, Philip, where was he? Because he had just explained John 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And anybody who has seen me has seen the Father.
Like, if you've seen me, you've seen...
It's like Philip had gone to the bathroom.
So let's take Philip as an example. How hard was it for his disciples to believe that he was God in the flesh?
I think it was really hard.
Really hard. Like, so hard that what did they keep doing? What did he have to say to them again and again? Oh, you foolish and what? Slow to believe.
They doubted.
I mean, it is God in the flesh a whole new idea in Jesus, isn't it?
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
But it had to be.
What now?
It had to be for him to overcome.
All right, let's talk a little bit about what some other scripture there. It had to be because what had God's people received up to then in terms of God's revelation?
The law and the prophets.
They had the law and the prophets. And in fact, Jesus is going to say in the scripture for Sunday, and are you doing diabetes, by the way? By the way, did I get that right? Do you call it diabetes or you call it something else?
The guy. Follow the RCL.
Yeah, right. Diabetes, Lazarus, and David. And he says, well, if they wouldn't believe the law and the prophets, how are they going to believe even if what? Even if he rises
from
the dead. So are we sometimes foolish and slow to believe this idea of incarnation?
Well, there's an interesting passage in chapter 8, too, also in John, that we never preach about, in which Jesus goes on and on about saying, you literally need to eat my flesh and drink my blood.
Yes.
After which... some said, look,
we're leaving.
I'm leaving. I'm done with that.
That crew. In fact, that's where the crowds began to dwindle.
Yeah.
Because they're thinking, and that's where in the early church, when that scripture got used, they said the early Christians are cannibals. Mm. They're eating up their God in there. So they took it way too early. So let's ask this. What else does he say about the, what else did we hear about the Word? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the Word, what else?
The Word was God.
Huh?
The Word was God.
The Word was God and is
God.
God. Alright. How does the Word relate to creation, especially to human beings? How does this Word, this Logos, Jesus in the flesh, God with us, how does he relate to creation, but especially to us? And they said it a lot on the tape. What's the purpose in coming? They already had the law and the prophets, so what's the purpose in coming?
To make a way of escape from the law, of being able to obey.
Right.
You know, to be saved, to have the power within us to fulfill the law.
The law and the prophets were secondhand, can I say it, revelation. They were. Now, we may think, well, there are Ten Commandments and he's coming off the mountain, on, but that it still wasn't like having what? God in the flesh.
Yeah.
If you've seen me, you've seen God. We're talking. So what do you think God's, and he said it several times on the tape, what is God trying to establish with his people? Not just that they would obey the law, but that they would have a what?
Relationship.
A relationship.
They needed a Savior.
They needed a... We use a term, maybe too euphemistically, they needed a personal relationship. They needed a relationship with God.
To be brought back.
Huh?
To be brought back.
To be brought back.
Fellowship with him.
Because the law and the prophets were not enough. So in the fullness of time, it says, God sent forth his Son. That's what we celebrate every Advent. We're going to come up on that. That's what it means. So... how does that make you, I mean, let's stop and just think about the scriptures that you read earlier. The early church saw, let's start with the last one of Jude. The early church saw that believing, not believing in Jesus was the ultimate heresy. hear me carefully, that they talk about, well, read your verse again, Sarah. It's a long verse. Read it again.
It is like that. Back to
Jude 1:4.
What verse?
Jude 1:4. She's got it. You got it?
Yeah. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord.
Read that. And they do what to Jesus Christ? What was the word before that? They deny?
That he came in the flesh.
What now?
Deny Jesus Christ.
So, at the core of heresy and disruption in the church was a denial of the basic nature of Jesus Christ being what John calls him in the Son proceeds from the Father, as we say in the Creed.
That's the whole message of 1 John 2nd time.
That's it, exactly. So, the early church struggled with this, not just the disciples, not just the apostles, not just the anti-Nicene fathers, but the church struggled until Nicaea said, we're going to settle this. He's not just like God. He's not just a little bit lower than God and a little bit above the angels, but Jesus Christ is
God.
So when the sign went up on the highway, down here on Highway 90.
I've seen the sign on 63 when everyone went up to.
Yeah.
The other day, it's on Highway 63.
Oh, is there one on 63 now, and it says Jesus is not God?
Yes.
Man, really? They're multiplying, aren't they? So, do y'all see how, I'm going to give the benefit of the doubt. Do y'all see that this era has been in place almost from the beginning?
Satan's lies.
Well, and we believed him pretty easily at times.
It's interesting that it's easier for us to believe
than
it was for the disciples themselves to believe. And then Paul believed more easily than the disciples did. What he's talking about in Galatians, that's what, you know, he comes right out and says, let them be accursed who say that Jesus Christ is not Lord.
In fact, in John, I think it says this, blessed are those of you that have seen
and believe.
But how much more blessed are those who believe without what?
Without seeing.
Which, that's by the way,
it's the purpose of the gospel.
Right, and that's us. Yeah. We are.
Now, we do have a record in the Word of God of these things. They didn't have that.
Right.
Just word of mouth.
Right.
Somebody telling you, hey, yes, he's that.
And we also have, now, however many generations it is, the Christians handing this down to us, generation after generation, saying, in fact, we sing True God or True God at Christmas, and we don't think a thing about it. That was a big deal in Nicaea. That was a big deal before then. It was hard to accept this. So the question, seventh question is, do you believe in God, and do you believe in Jesus Christ? That includes what? Not just facts about him, but what does that include? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Is that a statement of accepting facts? Yes or no? Be careful.
Not mere assent.
What? Say it louder so they'll hear.
Not mere assent.
And assent is what? Assent is what?
Conceding to. Believing in facts.
Yeah, you're an attorney, so an attorney, you agreed upon facts is your term. We can agree that these are the facts. Agreeing to facts about Jesus is not believing in Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? What is believing in Jesus Christ?
You believe in who he says he is and who the witnesses say he is, which is God, came in the flesh, dwelt among us, lived 30 some odd years,
died
a horrible death,
and then did what?
Sins, and rose again.
They said it on the tape, and then he's what?
He is seated at the right hand.
And then he's going to do what?
He's going to come again.
Hey, but time out. None of us made the rapture yesterday.
No. Am I in trouble?
I don't. Can we? Do y'all want to talk about that today, or let's wait till another time?
Wait, was there a rapture?
There was. There's.
I had a ticket, but I didn't get the.
I don't make fun of that. Yeah, but let's talk about this. What did he say on the tape? The reality, the relationship. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Means we believe everything that we say in that creed. And our lives, and they said it on the tape.
Reflect it.
The way we live reflects what we believe. Because otherwise, we're what?
Hypocrites.
Hypocrites. Lost.
Lost. Go ahead, Bobby. Yeah.
I'd like to make a comment. Of all that's been said, I have not heard the word heart.
Heart. Right.
Heart. Our heart. Because when we acknowledge and accept Jesus in our hearts, and this word is applied to our hearts and lives, and we are different. So it's our heart, our innermost being. But I've got a question, though, that I want to see if you can answer. I don't understand. I think it's in the Nicene Creed. Explain that to us where it says, begotten, not made. I don't understand that.
Now, that's kind of the homeoesis debate, sort of. What they talked about on there was the early Christians got into this debate, and all the early heresies of the church were around the nature of Christ. And occasionally on the Holy Spirit, there were some of those cults. But would you agree with that, my lawyer friend, that most of the heresies were around what is the real nature of Christ? Those that say it, and I'm going to be careful how I say this, those who said that he's not of the same nature as God, were the Nicene Creed separated it out. It said, no, that's not what we believe. We believe that he is of the same nature and begotten. By the way, what is the John 3:16 say in the King James? For God so gave his only what?
Begotten.
Not made out of some other material.
Well, I think he's asking a more specific question.
Yeah.
Made is everybody in this room.
Right.
Begotten is only Jesus Christ.
Only Jesus. So what does that say then? He is what?
What's the word we use?
He's God. He's unique. He's uniquely God, and he is not created like we were. That the danger of falling into that trap, and by the way, many people have tried, gone down that route. In every generation, there's been a group or a cult that says, well, maybe not. We've got people living right in our community today that we won't call names, but they believe strongly, some of them are good friends, that Jesus is not begotten. He is sort of like Arius. They had the Arian era, I call it, where they said, well, he's just a little lower than God, a little higher than he is. But what did he say on the tape? If that's true, what is Jesus not capable of?
Saving us.
He can't save us. I think he said on the tape, he can't what? Heal us.
That's true.
And he can't give us what?
Eternal life.
He can't give us eternal life.
Say that again.
He said on the tape, then that means he can't save us.
Who can?
God, Jesus can.
If he's not.
He doesn't have the power to do it.
Only God saves.
Only God
saves. God gave him that authority.
Yeah. He is God.
He is God. Mm-hmm. Yeah. See, but, be careful, don't step down because. Okay.
But looking at the scriptures, in his resurrection, he was given the authority to give life just as the Father gave life. Right.
Understand this, though, we're not, what the begotten says is he's uniquely God in the same way God is, same stuff, right?
I believe that.
Right. But if he didn't, that's the danger the early church saw. The danger is if we start, well, he's not really this, so then somebody was going to say, well, if he's not really this, then what can he do? What are his operations, was the word they used. What did God operate in? It's heavy stuff. Look on back up on page 26 and look at that middle paragraph on that page. It says, through the years, that seemingly simple question has been hotly debated. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Some believe that Jesus was a prophet like Moses or Elijah. In fact, who said that? What did Jesus ask his disciples on the mountain? What did he ask them?
Who do they say that I am?
In Caesarea Philippi. He said, do people say that I am? And even his own disciples said, well, some say you're what?
Moses.
You're another great prophet.
Right.
You're Elijah.
You say that.
But who do you say that I am? And then others view him as an insightful teacher like Socrates or Plato. For Orthodox Christians, Jesus is a prophet and is a teacher, but he is so much more. In phrasing that calls to mind the opening of Genesis, the gospel declares, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
He was a aspect of God in the beginning.
He was a what?
Aspect of God in the beginning.
I don't know. I don't say that's I'll be careful with that word, aspect.
He was God. Period. Yeah. Full stop.
Okay, so the Word specified that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God.
And the Word was God. Right.
One and the Word became flesh.
Right.
And dwelt among us.
Jesus.
Right.
So when we, and I don't want to pick fights with non-Trinitarians here, but that was a big struggle in the church, because if you, and I like what he said on the tape, if we say he's not fully God, then can he fully do all things that God can do? And the answer is, maybe not.
That argument there led to what, three different Arianism, Gnosticism?
Right. All the
put off from that.
The first John folks were having the same issue in the church. They were doing the same thing. And the Arians simply continued on.
But doesn't that still exist today?
Doesn't that what now?
Still exists today, the issue that the first John folks were having.
You see it in the book? What was that bulletin?
The sign on 63 says it is. Let's talk about that, because it's important.
It says Jesus is not God. That's what the sign says.
So, do y'all see the early church was really struggling with the literally determining what we would say on Sunday mornings in the Apostles' Creed more fully in the Nicene. And they had to do it because there were the Donatists, and there were all sorts of errors. And by the way, something would be fun for you. Let me prove you get a one-volume version of Schatz's History of the Christian Church, Philip Schatz, and get that and read the first two or three chapters about the period we're talking about.
Which book? I didn't hear.
Philip Schatz's History of the Early Church.
Spell his last name.
S-C-H-A-F-F. Schatz.
Or if you want to get more church, just read Eusebius.
Got it.
Well,
history of the early church.
Mr. Attorney, if you continue along that line of thinking, I'm going to silence you if you get a free receipt.
No, let him speak to history.
Yeah. Do what now?
I said, let him speak to history.
Now, you want to read the whole thing, go read the Anti-Nicene Fathers. It's about 38 volumes. And you can, Philip Schaff. And there's a one-volume edition, and it's probably, you probably can get it on used books for $2.
You know what's interesting, Ron, to your point, when the transfiguration does not appear in John, it's only in the Synoptic Gospels. And when they get down to the question, who do you say that I am? Peter gets it right, but only by saying, I am the Messiah. He doesn't answer the question because that's a Johannine idea. First, you know, John, 1 John, 2 John.
And the struggle was real over that.
Very, very real.
Now, I want to be careful.
May I say something?
Yeah, go.
One thing about if we believe that Jesus is not fully God, then that would make him no different than a prophet or whatever. And the people, that's where all these other religions come from. They do not accept Jesus Christ as God, and they believe that all prophets will lead you to God, one God, which is it's not the truth.
Do you see
it's
what?
Only through Jesus
is
Christ.
Is Jesus central to our faith?
Yes.
Yeah.
Every bit of it.
And so we get to toying around with who Jesus really is. In fact, I would say we ask it Sunday in the baptism. What did we ask George and Heather? Do you believe
in Jesus Christ?
We asked them to creed, and then we said the creed. I forget how that word. We asked them the basic question. And we asked them, did they profess that? And professing is
belief.
It's belief. It's more than the Greek, the Latin word is a census, meaning to come up with facts and in our head and agree to those facts. And Wesley said it's about what you're talking about, Bobby. It's about our life given him. Because we refer to him as our Lord and Savior, as Lord and Christ. We refer to him as Lord and Savior in the language we use. I would say this. I know a lot of people who know a lot of facts about Jesus, and I know people who will affirm those facts that are orthodox, that are in the Creed. Affirming facts about Jesus does not make you a believer. It makes you somebody who's aware of the fact.
Amen.
Yeah. But that was belief.
Yeah.
Why do you think we preachers preach so hard on that? We don't
know us well.
By the way, I did like what he said. If we believe that God is the Son and the Son is one and the Word is became flesh, and that he's died and sitting at the right hand of God and coming back one day, we will be what toward our neighbors?
Loving.
Will we sit in our houses and say, oh, they're not getting raptured there? Let's see who's going to get. No. But what they'll say is they'll be doing what? They'll be doing everything they can to share with them that what they
believe.
I would recommend everybody John Wesley's sermon called The Good Steward.
It's a good
one. From 1768, in which he talks extensively about the judgment and what you will be judged on, what we will be judged on. And it is sobering, to say the least.
We're going to stop with 7. Next time we'll pick back up with 8 or 9.
That's our study for this week on Profoundly Christian, Distinctly Methodist. Thank you for walking these doctrinal depths with us, guided by Ryan Barnett, Jason Vickers, and the rich catechism of the Global Methodist Church. May we continue embracing a faith that's profoundly Christian in its foundations and distinctly Methodist in its vibrant call to holiness and love.